We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 if you want to make your way over there here right now. I'm sure most of you have heard the phrase, out of the mouth of babes. Out of the mouth of babes implies that there are times it takes a child to reveal some real practical wisdom. It may seem kind of far-fetched, but it really isn't. Let's look at some of these examples of kids that have said some very wise things that I'm sure we can learn from. Patrick, age 10, said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, who's 14, said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Randy, who's 9 years of age, said, stay away from prunes. Well, one wonders how he discovered that bit of wisdom. But Josh, who's age 9, said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Naomi, who's 15, said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. That's smart. That's good. Making sure my kids weren't in here. I'm going, no, I don't want them to hear that. Okay. I don't think they're here. Lauren, who's age 9, said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Joel, who's 10 years old, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Very wise. And Eileen, who's 8 years of age, said, never try to baptize a cat. You ever tried that? That's not going to go too well. Definite words of wisdom that we can learn from youngsters, can't we? We can learn some great nuggets of truth. And some real wise words from even out of the mouth of babes. And the Bible speaks a lot about wisdom, doesn't it? We saw as we were going through our latest series in the book of James that we just completed, how in the book of James we talk a lot about wisdom and about gaining wisdom, being people who are walking in wisdom. It says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We also know in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So seek after wisdom. If you feel like you don't have wisdom, what do you need to do? Go and ask of God. God, supply that wisdom for me. So today, I thought it would be great to look at Matthew chapter 2, and it takes some time to look at the wise men of the Christmas narrative. It's found here in Matthew 2. From verses 1 to 12, those are the verses we're going to be looking at, so hopefully you're there with me. As you're making your way there, let me ask, how many people have finished up all their Christmas shopping, speaking about wisdom? Anybody all finished? Anybody relying on tomorrow to kind of finish up some of that stuff? There are a few of you. All right, there you go. It reminds me of the guy who went Christmas shopping for his wife, kind of left things a little bit too late, and went and bought her a beautiful diamond ring. And his friend came and said, you bought her a diamond ring? I thought she was asking for a horse. The man said, I know, but where am I going to find a fake horse? So, now, I trust your shopping is going to be a little bit more sincere than this guy's. And may we learn from these wise men here today in our story who came, and this is the thing that we're going to be looking at, is these wise men came. They came in sincerity. They came in truth to come and worship Jesus Christ. So let's read through this together. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. Sticky pages. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Heavenly Father, we just come before you here right now today, thanking you, Lord, for a day to come and worship you. Every day, Lord, we have that opportunity and privilege because you came, you were Emmanuel, God with us, and you are here with us today. and always, Lord. And we can have that fellowship, communion with you, Lord. And so we come and lay our lives down. And we pray that as we go through this story that we hear the wise men, one that I'm sure we've heard and read many times before, that there would be some fresh insight and truth that's coming to us here today and causing us to have our hearts stirred out of just appreciation and adoration to you, Lord, for all that you've done. And so we thank you and love you, and we ask that you'd lead us now in this time of studying your word. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we go through the story here of the wise men, we know, first of all, that not much is really known about these wise men. We don't know how many there were. Now, we get the idea that we always talk about the three wise men because of the three gifts that were presented there in verse 11. So we kind of, summate that it's three people. It very likely wasn't three. It could have been less. It most likely was much more, possibly much, much more than just three wise men. And we don't know exactly where they came from. It says that they came from the east, but the east is pretty broad. It's kind of, that could, you know, be a lot of different areas. Some believe that they came from the area of Persia, which is modern day Iran, though it's not conclusive on that, but that could be a very likely place that they came from. How long of a journey they took to Jerusalem, we're not too sure of, you know. Was it, some believe it could have been 500 miles. Many believe that it could have been much longer than 500 miles as well. So we're not sure how long they took, or we're not sure how they traveled to Israel. Was it on foot, camel, donkey, or horse? Again, we're not too sure how that all came about. We do know, though, that they did not show up while Jesus was in the manger. All right? It's very clear they came to him while Jesus was in the house. And we know that when Mary and Joseph were offering their offering for the redemption of Jesus that would come, they offered up two turtle doves, something that was very small. Is it two turtle doves? Something like that, yes. And it was something that was usually for those that weren't very wealthy, didn't have a lot of money. So we know that the wise men came after that because they came supplying much treasure for them. And so they would have had money, that was the case. So they came after Jesus was in the manger. We always have our manger scenes with the shepherds and the wise men there. Now, if you'd like to put that out in your lawn, it would be making a lot more sense to have your shepherds there at the manger and your wise men like down at, you know, a few houses down at the neighbor's house, right? They're making their way. They're not quite there yet, but they're on their way, right? Just tell your neighbors, just got to keep the biblical story accurate. So I'm going to leave these here on your front lawn, okay? That's all right with you. That's kind of how it would go, basically. Those are some things that we do know about them. And I think it would be safe to say that if they were wise women rather than wise men, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and presented practical gifts to Jesus. That would have probably been the case. So, but it was wise men. And so today, I want to look at these a little bit more and look at some things that we can indeed learn from the wise men. Here's what we're going to be looking at here today. We're going to see that the wise men were wise in their diligence in making their way to Jerusalem. They were wise in their discernment. The wise men were wise in their devotion. And the wise men were wise in their departure. These are the things we're going to be looking at as we move through our passage here this morning. So again, verse 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." So the thing that got these wise men moving to begin with was seeing this star up in the sky. They see this incredible light in the sky and they're going, wow, this is something that is unusual. This is something that we need to check out and follow. And we don't know much about that star. Some have said that it was a certain alignment of planets or maybe a specific comet that was passing through our solar system at that time. I think it would be safe to say that it was nothing more than just a miracle of God. The one who hung the stars and the planets in their places, more than able to move a star here or there to lead some men to where the Son of God would be found. God is more than able to get people drawn and moving towards him. And I'm glad for that. There's something in there for us to learn as well, because I know many of us, I'm sure, have been praying for loved ones, praying for those that we know to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we might think, how are they ever going to be moved to go and seek the Lord or to look into the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And yet God is more than able. God who's in control of all, who's created all and put all things in place, is more than able to provide opportunities for those people to be drawn to him. We need to keep praying and believing that God is able to break through the hardest of hearts and draw people to him. And so these wise men are being drawn now by the star that God has put in place here. And like I said, that journey that they were now embarking on would have been a rather grueling one. Let me explain that a little bit more here. Because as they're traveling along, they would have had to have broken camp or made camp every night that they stopped for rest. And then, of course, they would have had to, you know, they had to break camp every morning as they're getting ready to move on again. I don't know about you, but I don't mind camping. It's the setup and the takedown that I can't stand. I'm like, I would much rather just be able to, you know, maybe buy like disposable camping stuff so that I just set it up and I can just pull away after and it's just going to dissolve, right? Everything's just gone. I don't have to worry about it again, right? But these guys are traveling at a great distance and they're having to set up camp, break camp every morning. They had to pay for and carry enough supplies for the journey. And again, we don't know how long the journey was. Maybe it was 20 days. Many believe it was much longer than that, months perhaps. And they also had to carry those gifts that they were bringing to Jesus. No doubt there were predators out to get them, both wild animals and wild men, that they had to be vigilant of and be careful of and watchful of, lest they be robbed or lest they be killed even. I'm sure they had somebody staying up at night guarding their camp. I don't know if you ever have ridden a horse for maybe 3 or 4 hours. You get pretty sore, you get pretty tired. These guys were riding whatever they were on for a number of days. Think about how sore they were getting, you know, doing that. And they had many days of doing that. They were determined, though, every step of the way, to follow through, to continue on, seeking that star and seeking what God was leading them to. I wonder how many of us would have had that same kind of diligence in pursuing what God was calling them to do. And they're enduring all this with the hope that the star that they're seeing is a special star meant to lead them to a special person. And that's a big step of faith, isn't it? To just look up at the star and I wonder if they're traveling along at times and they're going, is that star kind of fading to you? Is this the right star? That star over there actually looks a little brighter. Is this the, what? And I wonder how many times they began to doubt and wonder if they were really on the right track, if they were really following what God was leading them to do. But they took that big step of faith, took a big step of faith in doing that, in leaving their home and traveling great distances for they're not really sure exactly what they're going to find. Now, what would typically prompt somebody to leave the comfort of home and to go on a dangerous journey? Would romance do it? Yeah, likely. Would wealth do that? The seeking after wealth? Most definitely. Adventure? Sure, many people would do it for that. But for faith, would people leave the comforts of home and embark on a journey that they didn't really know, you know, where it would lead or what it would mean? I mean, can you imagine the conversations that they might have had with their neighbors? So, you're going on a trip, eh? Yeah, that's right. Where are you heading to? Well, we're not really sure, actually. How far are you going to be going? Well, again, you know, not sure of that either. Well, how long are you going to be gone? Well, hard to say when we don't really know where we're going to begin with. You're kind of going back to those other answers. And they call you wise men. Is that right, eh? Interesting. Well, but here's the thing. They were wise, first of all, because they were willing to step out in faith. All through the Bible, we see God calling out to men to step out and take steps of faith. Think of Abraham, who had to leave his home in the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land filled with strangers, not knowing where exactly God was leading. All he is told is, go, Abraham. He steps out in faith. Noah had to build a big boat and see the animals come in when it hadn't even rained yet in the world. And people are wondering, what are you doing? Flood? What are you talking about, Noah? And here he's building a boat out of faith. Think about some of the disciples leaving their present occupations to go and follow this new rabbi on the scene. And I'm sure family thinking, what are you doing? You're forsaking all this stuff to go and follow this guy that we don't really know too much about? These people weren't weird or crazy, as many people might have thought they were. Rather, these were men of faith, willing to be bold and willing to step out and seek after the Lord and follow him. They were diligent in doing so. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I wonder if there were times that these wise men looked up in the sky and again just wondered if this was truly of the Lord here. Is this truly what God is leading us to follow? But these wise men determined to follow that star with diligence. You know, the naked eye can see 4,000 stars in the sky, and the Hubble telescope can see 400 million stars. However, God placed that special star in the sky that these guys were willing to follow, and that star would then lead them to God. God's journeys always involves faith. And they had faith not only in what they were seeing, to trust that by faith, but they had faith in what they had heard also. You see, these wise men were also known as magi. We get that word from the Greek here of wise men, which is magos. Magos is where we get the word from Latin in magi. And the ancient magi, let me read something to you here from Chuck Misler. It's really good. The ancient magi were a hereditary priesthood of the Medes, known today as the Kurds, credited with profound and extraordinary religious knowledge. After some magi who had been attached to the Median court proved to be expert in the interpretation of dreams, Darius the Great established them over the state religion of Persia. It was in this dual capacity, whereby civil and political council was invested with religious authority, that the magi became the supreme priestly caste of the Persian Empire. And so here then is where we see our friend Daniel now. Not our friend Daniel Lindbergh here, but our friend Daniel from the Bible, who was taken into Babylonian captivity, where we see Daniel now beginning to set himself apart and falling into favor with the government here at this time. And notice what we read now in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Daniel was made chief over the magi, the wise men of that day. So what we see here is that Daniel was a man not only acquainted with the magi, but he was actually one who was over them. Where did the magi get this idea that a star would come that would be something that was worth following? Could it have been from Daniel beginning to teach them from his Hebrew scriptures and revealing to them what God's word has been saying all along? And one particular scripture, of course, stands out. It's found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This is from the prophecy of that silly guy Balaam. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. We could also see Isaiah 60, verse 3 here as having application. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So Balaam here announces this great, incredible prophecy pointing to the Christ. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Perhaps Daniel has been communicating this to the magi. And that's being passed down now to where we come to Matthew 2, and these wise men now are not just being diligent in what they are seeing and being men of faith in what they're seeing, but having faith in what they've heard all along, going, this is that which Daniel has talked about. This perhaps is very likely how it has unfolded here. And now they're being led by the Lord, following this star. Responding to a star, but now we see that reason they responded as they did. And you know, it could have been very easy to dismiss, right? Could have been easy to question it, to be dissuaded by the long, difficult trek, but they came diligently to find the Messiah. And think about the whole of Scripture that we have. Yet, do we exercise the same diligence in seeking the Lord? Are we willing to go through hardship, mocking, or expense to follow after the Lord and to be those that follow the Word of God? These wise men perhaps were just holding on to a few Scriptures. We have the whole counsel of God's Word. And I pray that we're being faithful in it and being men and women of faith following after God's Word. So the wise men were wise in their diligence. They were also wise in their discernment. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, first of all, why was Herod so troubled by the arrival of these wise men? And not only Herod, but it says all of Jerusalem was troubled along with him. It kind of gives us a hint here that it was more than just three wise men, but perhaps a real great caravan of men coming in to the city with them that was causing a bit of a scene, causing people to wonder, what is going on here? All of Jerusalem was aware of their arrival. But Herod, upon hearing that they were looking for the king of the Jews, was definitely bothered by that. Because Herod was the present day ruler there in Israel. He was the one that was pronounced kind of the king over the Jews there. And he was given the position of power through his dealings with Mark Antony of Cleopatra fame. He appointed Herod king of Judea, and Herod pretty much was installed there to be that kind of puppet king of Rome, a guy that they could kind of have control over in a sense. And Herod, you see, wasn't really even a Jew. He was an Idumean or Edomite. It meant he was a descendant of Esau. And we know that the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, and the Jews had conflicts all growing up and all through history. And there was no way that Herod was going to let anyone now come and usurp his reign and power. In his mind, he was the king of the Jews, and no one else was going to take that from him. And Herod was a guy that was a ruthless man, even killing some of his own family just out of insecurity and fear of what they might do. This was the guy that, kind of guy that Herod was. And so now to have wise men come in and say, "Hey, we're here looking for the king of the Jews." And Herod's like, "I'm here. It's me." No. We're following this God-given star here to another. That's obviously going to get Herod's ire going. It's going to get Herod a little bit upset. And he's troubled over this, thinking, "Oh man, am I going to be ejected now? Or is somebody coming to take my life and take over my reign?" These wise men came and they exercised discernment here, knowing that one greater than Herod was on the scene. And he was the one truly worth seeking. They weren't interested in Herod. They're just looking after the true king of the Jews here. And they also showed more discernment than the religious leaders of that day showed. Because Herod, it says here, consulted now of the chief priests and the scribes to find out what these wise men were up to. And he wanted to know and find out where the Christ would be born. I'm sure the rumblings had begun to come. The chitter-chatter has been going around the city. The buzz is there. These people are here looking for this Christ, the Messiah. And he's now calling in the religious leader saying, "Hey, what does it say about the religious leader? About the Messiah? Where is he to be born?" And these religious leaders came in and they knew exactly where to go. They didn't hesitate. They brought Herod to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's quoted here in verse 6 in our text. They knew clearly what the scripture said. They knew that the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem. But here's the sad thing, is that they never acted on it. They tell him, "Yeah, going to come to Bethlehem." Bethlehem's only 5 miles away from where they are. And nobody's beginning to go, "Yeah, he's going to come in Bethlehem. Wait, is that star? The wise men are here looking for him? Is this the time he's going to?" Now, if these religious leaders were truly having a heart after God, they would have been hightailing it out of there and running to Bethlehem. "We got to find this out for ourselves." But it says that nobody moved. Nobody acted upon what they knew. The very Messiah that they had been waiting for and putting all their hope in was just a mere 5 miles away, but they couldn't even be bothered to go and check things out. You know, there's a warning here for us as well. Because we too can be those that become very knowledgeable in the Word, can't we? We can know the Scriptures inside and out, but if we're not being moved to respond to that, there's a concern there. Because Jesus is not interested in people who are hearers of the Word, but rather are doers of the Word. That's what God is calling us to be. to be people who are living out God's word, putting it into practice. Let's be those who are responding to the very things that God is speaking to us through his word. And they were discerning in that as these wise men came, they were accepting of this young, poor child. Let's read on here in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Herod, very deceptive here. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It would seem that the star had kind of stopped or maybe even went away for a little bit. So they're in Jerusalem. And now they're kind of in darkness, but they keep seeking. And notice as they keep seeking that God is faithful to continue to guide and provide for them. The star appears and leads them right to where Jesus is there in the house. And in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. I'll stop right there. So they're discerning here now too that they come to the house and they see Mary and Joseph, they see this young child. And what do? They don't sit there and go, wait a second. Are we in the right place here? Is that star still moving? Is this lining up right with this house, or are we supposed to be the next door? Because there's a young child here. In a poor setting, in a rented house. This truly can't be the Son of God, the Messiah, can it? But they're discerning and accepting that this is truly where God is leading them. That this is the one that they've been looking for and awaiting for. They didn't get caught up in thinking that, oh man, it must be somebody else or it must be some other place. Maybe that star is going to keep moving in a little bit. Let's keep watching that. No, they go in and they're exceedingly filled with great joy, it says. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. They were excited. Sometimes the Lord is going to work through the lowly, mundane things, even in our lives. You know, we can get caught up in looking for or expecting the grandiose and impressive things when the Lord may choose to operate and to do things in a much simpler and in a much humbler way. These wise men didn't start looking around and questioning if they were right or in the right place. They just accepted what God was doing and they were excited over it. You know, there are times where the Lord is going to use those simple things in our lives, even the mundane, where we might think, this can't be of God, can it? Because if it's going to be of God, I would think there'd be a whole lot more flair to it. Be a lot more, you know, grandiose and great and impressive. But sometimes the Lord's going to work those simple things that, again, we need to be discerning and receive in faith and accept and say, praise the Lord, God. You're at work and you're doing your thing, and I'm going to be accepting of that, God. I'm not looking for things that I might perceive what I might want, but Lord, I'm going to receive what you're going to give. And your gifts are ultimately the best. And these wise men receive that. And not only are these wise men wise in their discernment, they're wise in their devotion. Because as we pick it up in verse 11, again, midway through, it says that they came in, they fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So not only did these wise men seek out the king, only to find a child in a poor, humble setting, but now they come to him in great devotion. They come bowing down before the child king and worshiped him. Think about that scene there. This entourage of dignitaries, all probably finely dressed, finely adorned, come bowing down to a simple child before them, giving him praise and adoration there in that rented house. What a scene that would have been. And they don't come to Jesus for what they can get out of him. Notice that here. They don't come thinking, hey, Jesus, oh, we're glad we found you, because, boy, we got a list of stuff that we need to bring to you, you know. They come simply to give to him. Not seeking what they can get, but to give. You know, there's many times that we can get that backwards in our own lives, where we come to God only for what we need, for what we're trying to get out of him. We might come to church because we're going through a struggle, or we got an upcoming business deal you know, that we're working through, well, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to worship and praise God, because then that's going to all make sure everything's going to go through smoothly. Or we might pray when we're in need of something, you know, only seeking the Lord in times of need. But these wise men, these guys came, and they weren't expecting anything in return. They came simply to give. You know, that's where the blessing is in our lives. Laying down our lives in adoration simply because of who He is. That's where the blessing lies. He's the King of Kings. He's the Creator of all. He's our Redeemer. Knowing who He is reason enough to come and worship Him and bow our lives down before Him. And we know that He has given us all that we need. He came to this world. He died on a cross to redeem us of our sin, to pay the price and the penalty for our sin. He's provided salvation for us. He's done everything He needs to. He's done enough. And knowing who He is and what He's done simply causes us, or should motivate us enough, to say, I'm going to live faithfully to the Lord and for the Lord. I'm going to worship Him every opportunity I've got. I'm going to live my life for Him completely. And He doesn't need to do anything else, because He's already done enough. And He's awesome. He is a God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of all. And I'm blessed as I worship Him. You are blessed as you worship Him for that alone. And these wise men come in and do just that. And so notice what they give to Him here. They give these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold here represents royalty or kingship. When Joseph was promoted to prime minister in Egypt, he was given a gold chain to wear around his neck. Daniel also, as he was promoted as a high official in Babylon, was given a gold chain. Gold was often seen as that kingly metal. In the Bible, we see kings with crowns and scepters of gold. Solomon had gold everywhere. It was a luxury that was fit for a king. And it's a fitting thing that it would be the Magi that presented to him. Because you see, the Magi for centuries wielded great power within the East. No Persian could be crowned king unless he was approved by the Magi. Interesting little tidbit of info there. No Persian could be crowned king unless the Magi approved it. So here now, the Magi come in. And they give a gift that's worthy of a king, pronouncing him to be truly the King of Kings. You know, we can get distracted by the image of a little baby in a manger this time of year, can't we? But let us not forget that He came as a king. He came to be king, to be Lord of our lives. That's why He came. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7 reveals that very clearly to us here. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. He will be the ruler of all. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here we see Isaiah making it very clear that this child would come to this world, but He didn't come just to be a child and to warm people's hearts. He came to be the king and to establish His reign and rule. And we see frankincense. Now, that speaks simply of incense, to be frank. That's kind of how you can remember that. Incense was that which the priest would take into the tabernacle or temple, and it would be the incense that was offered up to the Lord, you know, there before the Holy of Holies. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, we see the bowls of incense being offered up as prayers of the saints. David would write in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." So incense has that idea of prayer, which communicates to us that fellowship we have with the Lord, that we're able to be invited in. And again, it was something, a substance that the high priest would use often and would need to have in supply. It reminds us of how Jesus also is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful revelation for us here. Because Jesus came to this earth as one of us, clothed in flesh, clothed in humanity. And he went through the trials, the difficulties that we ourselves are going to face. And that's a wonderful thing to remember here at Christmas time, that Jesus knows, you know, what we are going through. He knows what we are feeling and experiencing because he's experienced them himself. And now today, he's reigning as that high priest, interceding for us and able to sympathize with our weaknesses. You've got difficulties, you've got trials, take it to the Lord. And this frankincense here reminds us of the prayer that we can have before him and the fellowship and the communion we can have with him. That we're turning to a Lord who will receive us in grace, knowing, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. I've been there. I left the heavens to come down to a fallen world, to live among you. It's amazing. And so this one gift here of this frankincense can remind us of just the precious fellowship that we can have with the Lord, turning to him in times of need, knowing that he understands and he's there helping us, strengthening us all along that path. And lastly, we see the myrrh, and that presents a sacrificial death. Because myrrh was used in the Bible as a burial spice. It was part of the embalming process. And that gift reveals to us that Jesus was born to die. The angel spoke to Joseph, saying in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is only one way to save people from their sins, and that was for a sacrifice to be given. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament could only cover over that sin and never remove that sin. But Jesus came as that sinless, perfect sacrifice to remove our sin once and for all, to provide that forgiveness that we so desperately needed. And that myrrh pictures what he did for us. We were all in need because we were all sinners. And I think of the incredible sacrifice that it was not only for Jesus to die on a cross for us, but for him to come to this earth as one of us, bearing the weight of humanity. That was a sacrifice, but it's what was needed on our behalf. Now, this is interesting because in the book of Isaiah, we see an interesting prophecy that is spoken about Christ's second coming. It's in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, and it says there, "The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." It reminds us of the scene once more, the wise men coming. But now at the second coming of Christ, here are these dignitaries coming once more, providing these gifts, bringing gold and incense, but not bringing myrrh. Why is that? Again, as myrrh speaks of death and sacrifice, we'll see at the second coming that work's already been done, already been provided through his first coming. Jesus came and provided that atonement through a sacrificial death for us, that we could be saved. When he comes again, he's going to come now as our king. Myrrh is no longer going to be needed. The work's already been done. But gold and frankincense and incense will be provided there, reminding us again of his reign, of his rule, and the sweet fellowship we're going to enjoy with him there in that millennial reign of Christ. Great picture there. And lastly, the wise men were wise in their departure. Verse 12 just simply says, "Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." These guys left avoiding Herod, obviously for good reason. That was a wise thing to do. But might I say that as they left another way, it says that it was more than just, you know, in the direction that they were heading. I believe that they left as different men than they were as they came. Such is the case when we are those that seek after Jesus Christ. When we seek him and hunger after him, he's going to meet with us. The Bible says in James that as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And there's going to be a change that'll take place in our lives as we commune with him and meet with him. We're not going to leave the same way as we came. That's the work that the Lord desires to do in our lives. a great truth here, though probably not specifically implied. There is a great truth we can glean from that for our own lives. That as we seek after the Lord and meet with Him and spend time with Him, we're not going to leave the same way. You know, we're able to lay our burdens down, our struggles at His feet. We're able to come and bring those things that are heavy on our hearts and just find Him, you know, that the comfort and the peace that we have and enjoy in Him. There's great wisdom in giving our all to Him. You know, His star today is still shining bright, and the path is still open, inviting people to come after Him. Turn to Him today. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I pray that we are doing that this Christmas season. Seeking after Him, looking for Him. And as you seek Him, you will find Him, and you will be blessed. His star is still shining today. May we follow after Him. I'm going to end with a video here. And as the video is playing, the worship team can come up and we'll close with one more song here today.